You have your Bible with you this morning. Please turn with me to James chapter 5 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what is here so that your word may have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. You know our needs. We've come to hear from you. Take your word, your servant. May we handle your word accurately, communicate it clearly, and stay out of the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, James has been talking about those men and women who hang on too tightly to stuff, who pile their significance on things, wealth, power, influence. And the challenge that that can be to the church. Relationships can be tricky. We saw that back in chapter 4. And the key there seems to be that the closer we draw to God, the closer we will draw to one another. The better we understand God and our place before Him, the better we will understand one another. And here this morning, we see three more keys, if you will, to improving our relationships. The first, obviously, is to be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. There's a bit of a sandwich here, if you will. The end of verse 1 ends with, or excuse me, the beginning of verse 7 begins with, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And then verse 8 ends with, for the coming of the Lord is near. That truth should always impact our lives in a way to give us what we're going to look at this morning. Patience. An uncomplaining spirit. And the ability to, without hesitation, tell the truth. One of the major encouragements for the believer is one day we will stand before the Lord. One day Jesus is coming. One day this will all be over. For most of us, it will be one at a time. but there is a time coming when the church will all leave together. But either way, the event is not that far off. That assurance that God is in control, that Jesus is coming again, and that his coming is near, it is at the most, for every one of us here, only a lifetime away. So with that in mind, be patient, verse 7, like the farmer. There aren't many occupations that require more patience than farming. You plant, and then you wait. You can't encourage the seed. You can't make it grow any faster. You can't make it germinate. You wait for the rains to come when it's appropriate, the right times. There are even times when, depending on the crop, you pray that it won't rain, and that in the heat and the humidity, the plants will grow and produce fruit. And then you pray for that time of harvest, for safety, for a bountiful harvest, for dry weather. The godly farmer is patient, waiting on the Lord. And James is saying, look at that man, look at that woman, look at that family, and see how their entire lives, if they're aware of it, are impacted by the will of God. The farmer waits. Because, and here's verse 8 then, the Lord is near. For the godly farming family, they know the Lord of the harvest. Do they work hard? Absolutely. But they know the one who provides the harvest. And they give him all the credit. They simply wait for him. And the waiting that's involved in their very occupation reminds them then that we're just waiting upon the Lord. The Lord is near. Will he come during my lifetime? Or will I see him at the end of my lifetime? But either way, the Lord is near. So be patient. Be patient with those guys in verses 1 through 6 who aren't as far along as you are. Be patient with those men and women who haven't come to just rely upon the Lord for all that they need and all that they have. Be patient. Those who are truly born again, eventually, God will bring into their lives those circumstances that will produce in them the kind of men and women they need to be. If they're not, perhaps God will use those circumstances to bring them to himself. Be patient. Secondly, do not complain. And this is tough. Do not complain against one another, verse 9, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And in my mind, this is the picture I have. All too often, I slip into the role of complainer judge. I judge you, and in judging, I complain about you. Why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And James says, don't do that. Why? Because the judge is over there. The judge is standing at the door. You're not him, Dan. That's not your job. Now, every once in a while, I would get it right. Somebody would say something. Somebody would do something. And somebody else would say, oh, you better not do that. Preacher's there. And just as quickly, I would remind them, you will never stand before me as judge. You will never answer to me for what you've just done, said, or about to say or do. Not me. See, then I get it right. That's not our job. So we shouldn't be complaining against one another. And then he gives us two examples. For example, the prophets. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I have no idea for sure who James was thinking of. But I can think of, for instance, men like Elijah and Jeremiah and Daniel, who were asked to speak truth to power, who were asked to tell the rulers, or were given by God a message to the rulers that everybody knew they would not like, they would not receive. Elijah, godly man. Did he serve in the court of one of the godly kings in Judah? Mm-mm. No. God called him to go to Ahab, a godless Israelite in the north. And he went toe-to-toe with the man, never saying one thing that Ahab wanted to hear, but always telling him exactly what God wanted him to say. And on more than one occasion, it almost cost him his life. It didn't, by the way. But it almost did. Jeremiah, many years later. Now here's a man who does get to talk to and lives during the time of a godly king in Judah, a young king by the name of Josiah. But Josiah has two sons who ruled after him, who were as wicked as they could be. And God called Jeremiah to go and talk to them. And the message that Jeremiah had for them was, if it hadn't been the truth from God, it would have been treason. He told them, God says, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Nebuchadnezzar will be successful. Do not go up against him. It will not work. Do not defend the city. It will not work. Do not stop him from taking captives. It will not work. God has judged you. God has judged our nation. We will be in captivity for 70 years, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Those are treasonous words. if they're not the truth. One of those kings sent Jeremiah off to Egypt, thinking that if I get rid of the prophet, I can get rid of his prophecy. That doesn't work. And then there's Daniel. Spoke truth to power to at least three kingdoms. The Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. Sometimes the message was received and sometimes it wasn't. But in the midst of it all, Daniel was waiting because he knew God was about to keep his promise to Israel. And soon some of them would be getting to go back to Jerusalem. The patience of the prophets. And then there's Job. And your Bible maybe uses the word patience, the patience of Job. Mine says endurance, and there is a bit of difference between the two English words, endurance and patience. Patience tends in English to simply mean waiting, whereas endurance means you're more involved in the waiting, and that was certainly Job's story. Remember, the irony of Job's story is we know the beginning and the end, and Job doesn't. Job doesn't know why the trouble came. He has no clue as to where it's all going, but we do. But in the middle of it all, he's trusting God. Does he get it right every time? No, no. He responds the way some of us would from time to time. But when it's all over with, he accepts that he's God's servant for God to do with as he pleases for his purposes, whether we enjoy it or not. There was never any question in Job's mind who was in charge. He didn't always like it, and from time to time he expressed it. But there was never any question as to who was in charge. As a result, he found God to be full of compassion, last part of verse 11, full of compassion and merciful. Finally, do not swear. Now, if you read that verse, if you read verse 12 with me, you know this is not talking about profanity. There are other instructions with regards to that. This is not that. This very simply is, say what you mean and mean what you say. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. That's the first part of this. Say what you mean what you say. The other part of this is the first part of verse 12, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, what he's referring to is what we today would call maybe some kind of binding contract. You may have an agreement with someone, verbal agreement. You're moving along as though he's going to keep his end of the bargain. You're going to keep your end of the bargain. At some point, something falls apart. And he says, we didn't have a contract. I didn't sign anything. You go your way, I'll go mine. In James' day, they had formulas for how they spoke and how they made an oath. And if the right formulas were not used, or if there was some other way to excuse what you might have said, there were loopholes. James is saying, don't let yourself get caught up in that. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Say what you mean what you say. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And leave out the so help me God part. Our grace brethren friends are really big on that. Leave out the swearing part. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Leave those two ends out. Because the simple truth is, I say what I mean and I mean what I say. I'm not going to swear by God. I'm not going to swear by the temple. I'm not going to swear by the book. I don't need to do that. I say what I mean and I mean what I say. Now think about that in terms of relationships. How many times have you been forced to hear what somebody said and wonder what they meant? Or hear somebody say something and wonder if they'll actually do it? Right? And if you have somebody in your life that you regularly wonder about, that's a strain. Right? They may be wonderful people, and they may have the best of intentions, but one of the intentions is, I may or may not do that. James says, don't do that. Say what you mean what you say. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Whether you've signed a contract or not, just tell the truth. Three more ways in which we can improve the relationships within the church. Be patient. And for the believer, the incentive is Jesus is coming. I can be patient. This is not going to last forever. At the very most, my lifetime. This is not going to last forever. So be patient. Jesus is coming, and it'll all be put right. Don't be a complainer. Don't judge one another. You're not the judge. Don't be a complainer. Think of the life of Job. What God put him through. Without explanation, God never explains himself to Job. He doesn't have to. He's God. Sometimes he does, but he doesn't have to, and he didn't with Job. So don't complain. Recognize that God is in control. And finally, just tell the truth. Be known as a guy who tells the truth. Say what you mean and mean what you say. The Lord brought two different guys into my life a few years ago. One I almost never agreed with. He and I were at odds almost all the time, but I always knew where he stood. He always told me the truth. And then there was another guy who I could never tell when he was telling the truth. Never. I never knew. And there were times when I think anybody could tell that he wasn't telling the truth. But I could never, I could never know. And I assure you, even though we seldom agreed, I had a much better relationship with the fellow that I always knew what he meant. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. We need to be that way within the church, certainly with one another. And how winsome will that be in the culture around us, when we're known as people who say what they mean and mean what they say, even when it may be to their own detriment. How winsome that might be, how God might use that to draw others to himself. Ways to improve our relationships with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. Thank you for James. In a sense, he came to faith later in life. He was not among the first believers. He had a hard time believing that his big brother Jesus could be God. But after the resurrection, you opened up his heart so that he could see clearly who Jesus is. And then you used him mightily. Thank you for the practicality of this book. Regularly, we've seen things that didn't surprise us, but at the same time, we think that needs to be more a part of who we are. Thank you for the reminder. May we allow your word to impact our hearts, our minds, our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.